Father, we come before you, look into your word, and to encourage each other to remember the promises, exceedingly great and precious, and to remind each other of the life of Christ that has been given to us, and the privilege and honor that we have to know you and to know your Son. We pray for everyone who's here tonight, and everything that we've mentioned, we want to ask, just not in any particular order, we pray for our brother Steve, and for his family, for his wife, for his health, that he's held up, Father, and strengthened. For Austin, who's moving to New York City, that Mike and Sandy are at peace with that, and that you will guide him and protect him and bless him so he can be a light to everyone he meets there, wherever he goes. We pray for Roy and Anel, that you'll have mercy on them. Continue to strengthen him and improve his health, Father. We thank you for them both and for the good report that he is improving but continues to need your blessing and your strength, and we know that you can do that for him, and we're very grateful. We also pray for George, that you'll hold up Betty and Fanny and all their family, and give them strength, and Polly as well, as he comes in and out of his own condition. Wherever you have him, Father, it's where you want him, and he needs to be. And we pray for your mercy upon him, and continue to strengthen the family and help them to be a light and a strength to him through every moment of his life. We also pray for Michelle's friend, Noor's father, who has dementia and has been accepted into the hospice. We're thanking you for that, Father. We know that it was a miracle, and we're grateful that you're taking care of him and taking care of Michelle as well, and Noor. And we ask for your blessing on John and Carrie. We are really praying, Father, that your mercy will be upon this family, that if it be your will, you will bring them together and establish them upon the rock, because we know there's no other way for a marriage to succeed. We ask for your blessing. We pray for this interview that's gone well, that it will lead to employment, that John will rest in the Lord and be a light and an anchor for Carrie and for the rest of the body as well. We pray for this job opportunity that you brought to our brother Mitch, that it will bring about an opportunity that will bless him, Father, and be able to enrich his life, but still give him time to labor in the word and be a blessing to the body as he continues to be. And we ask for your blessing on Dave and Steve as they've worked on the website. We're very excited about where it's going, and knowing that it's about to be launched. And we are very grateful, Father. We know that you have worked this, and we will see the fruits of that website for many, many years to come, we pray. We ask for your blessing on the Dallas. We want to thank you, rather, for the Dallas Fellowship, for all of the beautiful anointing and the unity, the bringing together of the one mind of Christ, the way that you bless us every day, Father, but especially in those conferences where we gather so much and we bring back so much. And help us to continue to share those experiences and grow in our love for one another as a family. We continue to pray for our brother Nicholas, who's being stretched, as we all are, but he's been a real beacon, Father, to express those groanings and to utter what we can't always utter. So we do pray for him, that he's held up, that we are tireless, Father, and never give up in praying for one another and holding each other up, knowing that it's meant to be a narrow escape for all of us, but we will certainly get through with Jesus Christ as our head. We ask the same for Vern, that he's blessed to understand that mercy and strength that can be his and is ours, Father, as he battles his flesh. Help us to die daily and continue to give you the thanks and the glory for this process that we're part of. We pray for Ben and Ursula for their immigration efforts, that they'll be blessed and given hope and faith, which is what we need in these circumstances, especially faith, to hold us up, Father, to not look at the waves that are around us, but to believe that Christ is at the end of that and the author and the finisher of all of our trials and all of the blessings that you bring in our life. In that light, we pray also for Mary, for her health, for her spirit, that she's held up, she's blessed, she's encouraged, and that she can be a bridge for her daughter, Michelle, and for Marvin, that their relationship will be anointed, and that there'll be a reconciliation, that there'll be a marriage, and we would ask even more than that, Father, that Christ would be in the middle of that relationship, most importantly, and that Mary can serve and be a light and be given the wisdom and the strength and everything that she needs to say those few words that might make the difference to help them see that they are truly being blessed by her being a daughter of yours. And we thank you for the gathering tonight. We pray for your blessing on the study and ask that you will anoint our comments and our fellowship and help us, Father, to grow together tonight. We thank you so much for all that we are given to do, and we ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to, like always, we mute there, and then at the points where we can ask questions, please, anytime, go ahead and ask away. And if I don't get through, I'm not going to rush, because I do tend to, when I feel like I don't have enough time, I'll rush, and there's no need to do that. So if it's a part two, it's a part two. And I want to thank Gail, because she... I write the studies out, and then she'll come back and sit down with me, and we'll ruminate on the different parts and take out what has to be taken out and add what has to be added. And I'm really growing in that experience with her, and it's a real blessing. It's a real, it's just a blessing to be able to have communion with someone with the mind of Christ, because it does help you see things through that paradigm. And that is, of course, what we're doing here. So we welcome every comment and we appreciate it. So tonight's study is called Living This Prayer Which God Will Answer. Just the title, not taken from a verse, but you'll see the product of that title at the end of the study. And it's based on Psalms 39, verses 1 to 13. And I think I will read it just to give us a sense of the flow of what being said here in this particular psalm. To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, the psalm of David, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely, every man walks in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou did it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When you with rebukes do correct man for iniquity, you make him his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. So it's a very heartfelt prayer, and one that is echoed, I think, in a lot of the emails that were being discussed this week. So I'm always amazed at how the Lord will move the body and connect our lives and weave our lives together. Like Joseph's jacket that came to mind this week, I was thinking of how God has us all being weaved together to become this integrated body of Christ that is impossible to understand how it's happening, but it is happening, and God is overseeing it. So the first verse, to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, the Psalm of David, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. These are the words that we utter to God in our time, only to find out that we are powerless over this little member of our body. And the verses that come to mind, Romans 7, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. James 3, 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And Revelation 13, 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Keeping our mouth, the answer, of course, is nobody until the Lord gives us victory. Keeping our mouth with a bridle for our beast is a blessing if the Lord will permit that we do this. The wicked is before us, all our life at the door, wanting to rule over us. And Genesis 4, 7, if you do well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall his desire be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And a very early promise of the salvation of all. And of course, that echoes what mentioned Mike said about the old man is at the door of our hearts every day, every moment. But the Lord is gracious and gives us victory over sin. So it's only by the grace and faith of Christ that we can mature to a point where we have rule over our unruly tongues. Christ's mighty works included his words, but they were spared in the midst of unbelief. And he set an example for us in this in John 7. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? And Matthew 13, and he did not many wonderful works, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The Lord is showing us our need to be still and know that I am God inwardly, and that this stillness is a gift that brings us to hear the voice of the true shepherd. In 1 Kings 19:11, it says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So if we understand that we're every part of that verse, we are the mountain, we are the rocks, we are all of those things that God has to unsettle in order for us to become still and hear his voice. In John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In John 4, 6, 1 John 4, 6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So just to make that connection, if we are still, the stillness comes as a result of the trials. And that's how we end up being blessed to be able to hear the Lord through our trials. We learn to possess our souls within these patience growing situations that our Lord is working as he sets the enemies before us and brings to surface the enemies within us, using the powers and principalities through the vessels that God has ordained for this purpose. In Luke it says, in your patience possess you your souls, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. I mentioned Ephesians, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. When desolation is all around us, when Jerusalem within is compassed with armies, God tells us to know that the destruction of our first man Adam is at hand. Then in verse 21, we are given the solution to what we ought to do when this destruction is coming upon our Jerusalem, which is of the earth, and not Jerusalem, which is above. And it goes on to say in Luke 21:21, flee, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not, and let not them that are in the countries enter there into. The word flee, I just did a search on this. Flee fornication is one. Flee from idolatry in 1 Timothy 6:1. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. With them that call on God out of a pure heart. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. By submitting yourselves unto God, we can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a promise. Which is the same as saying, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, of Luke 21:21. And of course, Christ is that mountain, and Psalms 121:1. A song of decrees, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. For the body of Christ, we need to be diligent to protect the tongue of Christ, which can start a fire or turn a ship off course. James 3:6 says that, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire. On fire of hell. A little leaven can proceed from any one of us if the Lord permit it. And if we are called to heed the admonition of our Lord to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees within and without. James 3:1-18 is a most important chapter to read, to hear, and keep in regards to understanding how we are as the body of Christ to keep the diseases of Egypt from coming upon us. Exodus 15:26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. And that sets the stage for the first verse. Any comments on that first verse? Okay. Verse 2 and 3. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace.
Tony.
Yeah, go ahead, Mike. Sorry.
I'm sorry. I was trying to talk and I had myself muted and I forgot to. Anyway, I just wanted to say that. While the wicked is before me, do you think that is talking about not casting your pearls before the swine?
My mouth went wild.
Yeah.
While the wicked is before me. Yes, yeah, definitely. Being given that discerning spirit, you know, is a gift of faith too. When we are dragged before the powers and principalities of this world, we especially need to know that's a moment where the Lord can keep our tongue and he can bless us, and so we pray for the bridle, because naturally we go into discourse when we get our backs up when someone comes up against us, the bulls of Bashan. We're all the same. We all kind of want to defend our position. So you're right, Mike. This is especially true when God allows a wicked circumstance where someone is, when we're being mistreated or we're being falsely accused. It takes faith. It takes a miracle. It takes a bridle on our tongue. But those are some of the most powerful witnesses. If you look at what Christ said, in the last study, we talked about that, how was it Herod marveled that he didn't say anything, you know? Don't you realize I have power to set you free or to kill you? And then, of course, he tells him that he has no power. And that's the faith that God is giving us today, to realize that it doesn't matter what people say on the outside. It's what God is concerned about is what comes forth from our tongues. And so I appreciate you bringing that up. That's
Thank you. I wasn't there at the last study, Tony. And I that's what came to my mind, was Pilate's thinking that he had power over Christ, and he just kept his mouth shut.
Exactly.
Can I just add something to that? Because I had an experience the other day, and you know, part of not casting the pearls before swine and bridling our tongue, the reason we should do that is because, like, when the Lord brought me through this marijuana trial, right? And there were times that my mom would tell me, you know, you need to stop doing that, and you know, just telling me of, you know, what I needed to do. And I would cast my pearls before her, because I would tell her, look, you don't understand, the Lord is bringing me through this trial. And in that, I was justifying my actions and casting my pearls before swine. So I think that is, I don't know, I just put that together, and it is kind of amazing.
That's good.
We cast our pearls when we kind of like justify when we are in sin, and even when we're not in sin and we're just speaking to people about, you know, biblical truth. But yeah.
That's good, Ernesto. You know what that makes me think of, Ernesto, and I really appreciate your frankness there, but that was Nathan. You know, when David was approached by Nathan, he gave a right answer, you know, when he told him what this person had done. And so David judged the situation very accurately and quickly, not knowing that he was the man. So, you know, he's blaspheming the name of God amongst the Gentiles is what we do. And that's God seeking the occasion against us when we speak these things. You know, we look back, and I've done it with my family too, and I've looked back and thought, boy, what a hypocrite I was, you know, and we want to justify ourselves. But it's good, because the Lord's working that too, you know. He's put you in a comfortable position, especially sometimes it's with family members or people we know. We'll end up saying something that we wouldn't necessarily say to someone else, but it's at that moment that the Lord is actually seeking the occasion, because he knows the circumstances that he's bringing us into. So I appreciate you bringing that up. Thank you.
I'd just like to make a little comment, Tony.
Sure, Steve.
You know, when you were doing your study here, in your notes you have James 3:6, and then you got James 3:1-18, and James 3:6 again. When you were first talking about, that's the first scriptures that come to my mind was James, what you had there. I'm just going to add 5 to it, even though you say 1-18. And you had James 3:6 a couple of times, but in 3:5 it says, even so, the tongue is a little member, it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindle. Hmm. You know?
Yeah.
And so they're the first scriptures that I thought about when you were started talking about in your study here, Tony.
I appreciate that, Steve.
And I like to say this here, in your prayer and everything, you were talking about how you were coming together, you know, but you and Gail go over your stuff like this here. And I would just say, Tony, that is the flesh becoming one.
Amen. Those are the words that we said, you know, the Lord is, and I really appreciate that, because if you could see the evolution of it, pardon the word, but I mean, the development is a better word. There is just this constant back and forth and not being able to work. And, you know, I didn't know my role and she didn't know her role. We just got married and we were just new to everything. So the Lord has brought us through that and made us realize. And we learned from our elders, and we've come to realize, hey, look at that. The word of God is true. Two are better than one. And so it takes a lot of the pressure off me, because I pray about these things, obviously, and then ask God to anoint it. And we all do the same thing, but it's always good to have a second eye come in and look and just see, you know, are you sticking to the subject, and are you, and hopefully we see that it expands beyond that, because we're all working together as a body, and we're being blessed to nourish and build each other up. So I'm growing in that appreciation. I've said that publicly. You know, I even struggle sometimes appreciating the most amazing articles and studies, and the Lord's showing me more and more, the more I realize this is my body. I don't despise, no man ever yet hated his own body. Well, this is my body. And if I don't have an appreciation for my body, there's something wrong. There's something spiritually wrong with me. And, you know, I confess that more than once, and the Lord is burning that out of me. But he's showing me, now that you see your body and you see your wife and the function of this body and your wife being part of that body, look at the strength that there is there. You know, if two are better than one, then three, there's your three chord fold, right? It says, and then more and more, the Lord is bringing us to witness to this world. We're small, but we're strong. And the world will recognize that that strength, of course, is all to the glory of God. But he is building a tremendous strength in us for the world to witness to the world. So I appreciate that, Steve. Thank you for bringing that verse up.
And for the world to witness.
What's that, Mike?
I said, and for the world to witness, as you put it there. I mean, we are all sitting here looking at the two of you and grateful for what the Lord has done. I had a talk just an hour or two ago with Chris Bream over in Europe, and you know, his wife Connie.
Yeah.
She was with him in the Worldwide Church of God, but she didn't know anything about how this thing that he sees now. You know, it just caught her completely off guard for him to go from that to this.
Yeah.
And they have their struggles. They're doing fine, but he was just commenting to me, and I don't know, maybe y'all have talked, but he said Tony and Gail are what we really are striving to be, because she is Gail. Speaking of Gail, he said she's a true Ruth who says your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And I'm sure you two had your time of having to adjust to, you know, what the Bible actually says. It took y'all time. I remember it now.
Oh, yes.
But Gail did accept your people and your God. And it was a wonderful thing to see and be a part of. And I just thank the Lord that he has given us you two as an example to the world, as you just said, and for the world, both of them. But also that he's made you a teacher, as he has, Tony. It's a blessing to us all.
I appreciate that, Mike, very much. You both know that I'm very emotional, so I'm very emotional right now. But I just want to share a story. When we were at Mike and Sandy's, so the week we were getting married, Sandy calls us into the office and says, now, we've written up some vows, and we just want to make sure that you're okay with the wording. And so I'll never forget this moment. It was so precious. So she's reading the marriage vows out, and she says, is that okay? And she turns around, and we're both bawling. It's beautiful. So, I mean, we were so anointed by right from the get-go, and we know it's all of the Lord. We don't deserve anything. We're unprofitable, but we are very grateful for how he is orchestrating all of our lives and how richly he's blessed this small little flock. So thank you for everything you have done, Mike, and for everyone here tonight. We love you very much.
We love you guys. We appreciate you.
Okay, so
a little off topic there, but I just had to throw it.
I appreciate it very much. Betty, go ahead. You had your hand up there, and I think you're muted still.
I was just going to say, you know, before Willard died, he said, we were fellow heirs together. So you become, you know, that way toward one another, like, you know, they're a fellow heir to the throne.
Yeah.
Wow.
So you have to treat them that way.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. Fellow wow. heirs and co-heirs. It says I was just listening to that this week on the study that Mike did on marriage. That was a tremendous blessing. Mike, thank you for that as well.
Well, in marriage, we're one flesh. We are his flesh and his bone. But they twain shall be one flesh. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord brings it together. Yeah. And even if there is a mate that is not one with the converted mate, they will be, because the unconverted will be cleansed by the converted in God's time.
Amen. So that is a blessing, you know, and I'm glad you brought that up, because Paul says to be content where the Lord has you. You know, I didn't, the Lord will move the situation according to the counsel of his will. And in every circumstance, he calls us to learn. And I mean, it is a process to be grateful, to be content, and to rejoice. Whether your mate is converted or whether your mate's not converted. And I know that, or whether you're single or whether you're, you know, Mary, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, everything in the physical is just a shadow of that greater union of the marriage to Christ, of what is in front of us. And if we can keep that in mind, we won't have a spirit of envy. We'll appreciate what God does through each of us, and we'll recognize the sacrifice that others have made. You know, God has sacrificed some of the women who are not married, some of the young men who are not married, but serving diligently and vigilantly for all of us. And that's all coming to a head for me. I'm starting to realize more deeply, you know, how God has sacrificed Christ in each of us so that we can be nourished. We can be part of this. What was the thing we learned this week? The house of Bethel, when Mary went up to with Christ, with Joseph rather, they went to Bethlehem to when she was came to term. And I was telling Gail, it's interesting, it means house of bread. So just think about that. Christ within Mary comes to term in a city that means house of bread. And if you think of Steve Crook's study, he's been talking about how the body of Christ is the bread. We are that bread. We bring each other to that maturation in Christ, because we are that one bread, that one spirit that God has brought there and inspired to be together. So it just sort of all sort of came together this week when I listened to Steve's study. And I don't know. Do you know where that verse is in particular? The one about the house of bread? It's in John, but we may come across it in the study. But anyways, that's just another side point.
I'd like to say, Tony, that Christ is the true bread from heaven.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. Okay, I'm going to try to get through two more verses here. Verse 2 says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. This section of scripture makes me think of Jeremiah, where he says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And there you go. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Unbeknownst to Jeremiah, who's a type of the elect, and to ourselves at first, we are predetermined in God's mind from the foundation of the world. That's where it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. In Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In Luke 2, I think this may be the one, actually, Luke 2, verses 4. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Well, there's our clue. Because David is a type of the elect, and where is God going to bring Joseph? He's going to bring him to Bethlehem to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And of course, that child is a symbol of the elect. And so it was that while they were there, days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And again, that is what God has started within us, he will finish. That's the promise. And as sure as the birth of Christ, we can say the birth of his body will come forth. That's what we're being told in these verses. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. As he is, so are we, 1 John 4:17. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, those Gentiles are within and without. Revelation 11:3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And Isaiah 66, verses 8 and 9, who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her child. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? So, for as soon as Zion travailed, I love that, because Savior has come up on Zion. But of course, we come up through much tribulation. That's how every birth comes about, unless it's supernaturally not that way. Every prophet of God must experience this rejection from the world and become dumb with silence, as our verse says. Here's Jeremiah's line. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. The Lord teaches us obedience by the things which we suffer. So my heart must get hot within me and the fire burned. And I can't help but think of our brother Nicholas when I read that. He's just expressing what we all go through. We have to learn obedience by the things we suffer. We have to have spirits sent our way to shape the clay, to make us into something that we're not. The following verses, which use the Strong's number, shows us exactly where this heat comes from, the word hot. In Exodus 16:21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. The manna, right? The word of God. The shadow of the word of God. Nehemiah 7:3, and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot, the sun of righteousness. So when Christ is, his hand is upon us and we feel that heat, then the gates of Jerusalem open, that Jerusalem which is above, which means you have communion with God. You have a channel, a relationship, a growing relationship. So I said, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Ezekiel 24:11, then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, and the scum of it may be consumed. So those are three places where that word hot is used. And I'm sure that we can see the imagery in all of that. And in regards to the fire being burnt, page 1197, to burn, consume, is the word we want to look at here. Kindle, be kindled. This word brings these verses to mind, Deuteronomy 9:3. Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. So God does a quick work, but we know, everyone on this call knows, that when you're in the heat of a trial, it doesn't feel like a quick work. But when you look back in hindsight, you realize how merciful God is to work the trials the way that he does, and to always bring us prepared in our hearts to go through those trials, and then, of course, to be comforted at the end of it. In Hebrews 12:28 says it very well. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. All of this to show us that we are dumb with silence until that consuming fire comes and purifies, which is demonstrated in these verses. And I took this idea from something I heard on an audio a long time ago, and I remember Mike, it caught him, stopping him in his tracks. So I thought, what's this verse, and what's the lesson here? And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, he was dumb. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I read that for years, and I thought, that's not me. I want to be at that wedding, and I don't want to have any spots in my garment. But this is the same as what John McDowell was saying a couple of studies ago, that Christ prayed for Peter that he would have the faith to go through the sifting of wheat. And it's the same thing here, that we have spots on our garment. And if we are blessed and holy to be in that first resurrection, then we have to be bound hand and foot and taken away and cast into outer darkness. We heard darkness being talked about through the emails this week. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because this is a day of judgment upon the elect. Of course, that is what this is telling us, and that is what prepares us to be part of that wedding. In Revelation 19:9, and he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Christ lived these words of Psalms 39:3. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, and was made to know how frail he was, as he placed his hope in God, who was going to deliver him this night through the fire. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And as he is, so are we. Any comments on those two verses?
Yeah, I'd like to make one comment, Tony. It's just that it's just the one scripture that comes to my mind for two, I believe it is. You know, we talk about being silent and dumb or whatever. Mm-hmm. Anyway, just remind me of Isaiah about our Lord, Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth.
Yeah, that's good. That's exactly what that's prophesying. And Christ in a sanctity, that's a good one. It's hard to believe that, and I mean, that's my flesh contending with God. I remember the day when I said and prayed to God, you know, I didn't know the verse, but I said to God, you know, far be it from you. That why would you do that to your son? Why would you put him through that agony and that suffering? I can't understand this. And that was the beginning of my quest, you know, by the grace of God, to know what this is all about, what grace is, and why would God jeopardize Christ, as we know he didn't. No loving father would put his son in harm's way, and he was not being put in harm's way. That's the point. He was being put in a situation to glorify the Father, to reveal the strength of the Father. And everything Christ did was to reveal the Father, and this is no different. He was coming to demonstrate that we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. So as he is, so are we. Whatever the Lord has written for us, it won't be beyond what we can endure, but we have this faithful example of Christ, and I really appreciate the verse, Steve, because it does demonstrate deeply how Christ loved us, because no man has a greater love than he lays down his life. And of course, we lay down our life every day, but this is the ultimate sacrifice, and God calls us to trust him and to realize that with that shield of faith, we can do exactly what is written in our books, and we will do it. Go ahead, Mike.
This may be a verse earlier, but I just want to bring this into what we discussed in Jeremiah 20, verse 7. It says, "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You're stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of his name, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Reports, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord was with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. They shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten."
Wow.
Jeremiah was like we are. You know, you get tired of being hated by everybody. Mm-hmm. And you didn't bargain for being treated like that. And yet the Lord drafted us. We were drafted to do what he wants us to do.
Exactly.
And everybody is just looking at us. And that's a very important thing for us to remember right there. The whole world is looking at us, just hoping we'll do something they can accuse us for. So
that's very
just
true.
Be aware of what we're called to do, and avoid the very appearance of evil. And maybe the Lord, in time, the Lord will see us through it all.
Amen. Amen, Mike.
I'd like to just add this one here, because when Tony brought up, beginning of Jeremiah, where God tells Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you, you know. But Jeremiah, he was young, and he says, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But God tells him that he's going to put his words into him.
Amen. That's exactly it, and that's a nice segue to the next person I want to hear from, James. What did you have to say, brother?
Oh, I was just wanting to add about what you were saying, to not speak and this stuff. I think that kind of compares kind of like what it says in Job about him being vile and not wanting to speak, because he knew that his words all his words was just, everything he tried to say, it would just come back to.
Come back against him.
Yep.
Yep. Behold, Job 40, verse 4, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. That's a great verse, James, because it's the same thing. You know, the Lord brings us to see what we are. And that's takes a long time because we're of our father, the devil, and we are puffed up in our flesh for years. And then all of a sudden we realize what we are. And that's that's a blessing, right?
Yeah, I was just going to say, that's exactly how his story went. He thought everything was going pretty good in his life and everything. Yep. And then God showed him this at the end of his life where you didn't have a good life at all. It was just the life I gave you to live, and that life is not the life that you were supposed to have, you know.
Amen, James.
And, you know, you see what happens at the end. He gets, after God has shown him his all his faults in him, you come down to Job 44.
Let's go there, and I think I know where you're going there. Which 44? Oh, you're talking about the end of the story, so when he blesses them, is that what you're saying? After that?
Yeah.
So 44, yeah. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. And then the end of the matter, you know, the end of the matter is that God blesses him just as he did Joseph. That's another story that comes to mind. Mike mentioned Jeremiah. It's the same thing. Joseph has these dreams, and then he tells it to his brothers and to his father, and then from that point, everything went downhill. He was persecuted and he was rejected and put into this position where he was going through so many trials. So the latter end here, look at this verse, James, and Job 42:12. So the Lord blessed the latter end. In the end, everything's made beautiful of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses, and he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, etc. Thank you, James. Mm-hmm. Betty, your hand is up there.
I was just reflecting on it's Acts 18:5-6 with Silas and Timotheus were coming to Macedonia. I'll let you read it.
When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. That's interesting.
That's a reflection back from Jeremiah. That what I was going to say, that Jeremiah, what Mike was saying in 20:7, and he's talking about the reflection of that.
Let me go there.
Amen, Betty. That's a good connection. I appreciate that.
Yeah, very much.
You speak the word and you get hated for it. It just is invariable. I mean, inevitable.
Yeah. The blind man in the synagogue, you know, that there's another example when he gets his sight, and then you think everyone would be rejoicing and giving praise and thanks to God, and he comes under judge and jury and kicked out of the synagogue. And I just remember the first time I was had my eyes open to see that, I thought, wow, that's incredible. And it's good to see sort of an array of these stories, because they witness to us over and over that is our calling. We're not, the world does not see. It's as much a miracle that we see as it is that the world is blind. And of course, we come to realize that more and more. Any other comments on this? Because I think we're going to wrap it up right at this point. And it's been a real blessing, everyone. We appreciate it. And then the part two will pick up from verse 4. Unless there's any other.
Beautiful study, Tony.
Thank you very much.
For all the contributions.
Amen. Thank you, everyone. It's just.
Thank you.
We appreciate it so much.
Thank you.
Good night.
Good night.
Thank you, guys. It was really nice.
Hey, Wendy. Good night, everyone.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.
Good night, all.
God bless, everyone.
God bless. Good night, everybody. We love you.
Good night.
Stay warm.
Peace and Christ, everybody.
Peace and Christ.
Good night,
Tony. Good night, guys.